All right, listen, guys, I get it. Many of you are unable to financially support this ministry because you're spending your cash and your lives on raising young children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Praise God for you and that endeavor. However, algorithms are a thing. Shadow banning, sadly, is a thing. And one major way that you can help to expand the reach and effectiveness of this ministry that doesn't cost you a dime is by spending just a few moments leaving us a 5-star review. Also, perhaps even more effective than that, you can share our podcast with a friend. We hope you'll take the time to do so. Thank you so much. God bless. All right. Welcome to a last minute live episode that I just decided to do this morning. I didn't really want to weigh in on the Andy Stanley stuff, but I'm going to. My hesitation for weighing in wasn't because I don't want to talk about how sin is includes homosexuality, that is a sin, and that homosexuality, not just in action and behavior, but even at the level of desire, that too is a sin to be repented of. And it certainly wasn't, you know, I didn't have a hesitancy of calling Andy Stanley a false teacher, because he is, and he has been a false teacher for quite some time, and none of this should have been shocking. The reason I didn't want to do a video on this is because it just kind of felt like a no duh. And honestly, just out of, I mean this, it sounds kind of funny, but just out of respect for my listeners and you guys who follow Right Response Ministries, you guys get this. If you follow this channel regularly, then you know, you're not surprised by any of this. When you got a guy who's been publicly saying that, you know, that Christians and pastors and churches theologically should unhitch from the Old Testament, and then that guy later on comes out with affirming statements towards sodomy, it's like, yeah, duh. Sure. Yeah. You unhitch from the Old Testament and now you're gay. Okay. Yeah, sure. Like there's no surprise. And so I want to, you know, be respectful of my audience and not just have a bunch of no duh episodes. So anyways, so my hesitancy in weighing in wasn't cowardice or fear or any of those kinds of things. It was just like, hey, other guys are covering this. This is clear. My listeners know all these things. But I did decide, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and say something just because I think there's just a couple other correlations that I want to draw for us. So basically, the big idea, and I'm going to be brief, but the big idea, and you guys are laughing, you know, Joel, you've never been brief. I'm gonna be brief. But my overarching thesis is this, all right? You step one, you unhitch from the Old Testament. Step two, it's not whether but which, right? The old Rush Dooney adage, you know, it's not whether but which. So if you unhitch from God's word, and primarily with the Old Testament, what I'm primarily referring to would be God's law, right? I think theonomy comes into play with this, but this understanding of God's moral law in the Old Testament and also the civil codes, the civil law of God found in the Old Testament, the general equity of the civil codes. If you unhitch from that, you're going to, you know, substitute that with something else. So it doesn't mean that like, well, now I'm just this this healthy, well-trained horse that's not hitched to anything and I'm just able to ride into the wind, you know, fast and strong with endurance. No, no, no. If you unhitch from the Old Testament, to use Andy Stanley's own words, his own, you know, analogy, it's not whether you're hitched to something, but which thing you're hitched to. So it's kind of a two-step process, all right? So my overarching thesis is this. Premise one, you unhitch from the Old Testament. Premise two, you rehitch, you now have substituted the Old Testament for the law of love, right? Some have called it the law of Christ, the law of Christ. And the Bible talks about the law of Christ, but I think that imputed into that is a very, very worldly, wrong, heretical definition. So we're getting rid of Old Testament, and namely the law in the Old Testament, the moral law of God, the Decalogue, all 10 commandments, both tables of the law, and the civil codes, and especially the general equity of these civil codes. We've swapped that out, unhitched from that, and we've rehitched to this new thing, which is the law of Christ. And yes, I do think New Covenant theology, I'm just going to say it, New Covenant theology is part of the problem. Dispensationalism is certainly part of the problem that chops all these things up and loses a sense of continuity from the old to the new. So I think there's, you know, you can fall into the ditch of dispensationalism. You can fall into the ditch of New Covenant theology, but the classic Reformed position of covenant theology and a right understanding of law and gospel, understanding that the moral law of God is eternal and endures forever, and the civil codes, even the civil codes, their general equity remains, and even the ceremonial law of God. In a sense, we could say the ceremonial law of God remains. remains because Jesus said all of this law, and he's not just referring to the Ten Commandments, but all of this law, every jot and tittle, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. I tell you the truth, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of this law passes away. The reason why we don't do animal sacrifices on at church on the Lord's Day each week isn't because God's law is necessarily erased or God's law, you know, God is changing his mind. God is immutable. Behold, I am the Lord. I changeth not, so that you, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The reason why we're not doing ceremonial portions of the law, hand washings, animal priestly sacrificial, animal sacrificial system, these kinds of things is because Christ has not only fulfilled this, but Christ has fulfilled it in such a way that this law has been satisfied in a once and for all fashion. Jesus is the final sacrifice. And so to continue making animal sacrifices is to disbelieve in the sufficiency of the once and for all final sacrifice of Christ himself, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that we have been washed by Christ in his blood. We no longer need these washings, that Christ is the better priest. He's the high priest, not in the order of Aaron, the Levitical order, but in the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest forever. That we are being built into a living temple with living stones. That's in Ephesians, right? So we no longer need the temple. So these things, even in that sense, I say that to stress the point, not one jot or tittle of God's law will ever pass away. And so even the ceremonial portions of the Old Covenant law, Old Testament law, it's not even that God said, oh, well, that was a bad idea, or I used to be too harsh, or I've changed my mind, I've reformed, I've become a different person. No, even that is still, in a sense, in effect, it's just been perfectly, in a once and for all sense, been satisfied by Christ. The civil codes, certainly, those are still at large today. Now, we have a different culture and different technology, and practically and providentially, we don't sleep on the roof anymore. Right? So we don't need a parapet around the roof. But go and find one two-story house that has a balcony without railing on the balcony, right? We still follow that. We still understand the general equity, the general principle of these civil codes, and we still enforce them in many ways today. So all that being said, if you unhitch, right, premise one, unhitch from the Old Testament, namely the law, and all understanding all of the law, then you got a problem, and it's not whether but which. If you unhitch from that, you're going to hitch your wagon to something else, namely a new law. And what guys who claim to be Christian, like Andy Stanley, who are still trying to present their teachings as though it was orthodox, as though it was Christian, well, then they're going to use this new label, this placeholder of law of Christ, right? Because it sounds Christian. You got the word law in there. You got the word Christ in there. And yes, that is a biblical phrase that we find in the New Testament, but there's a lot of misunderstandings of what the law of Christ entails. What is the law of Christ? And so you unhitch from the Old Testament, you hitch to this law of Christ, and I'll tell you what it is for Andy Stanley and a lot of these other deconstruction guys, a lot of these, you know, apostates who are leaving the Orthodox Christian faith. What the law of Christ is for them is the law of empathy. That's what it boils down to. It's the law of love. But love imputed in that is love defined by man. And to be even more specific, love defined by unregenerate, pagan, God-hating man in the last 15 minutes, right? Not even love defined by man over the course of the history of mankind, right? Over the course of human history from start to where we are presently. No, love defined by unbelieving men, godless men, and more specifically, particularly godless men who are very, very modern godless men. Love according to them. And I think, you know, if you could sum up today's godless modern love, what is love defined by non-Christians today? Is what I'm getting at. Modern, recent people, and those who are godless, who are not followers of Christ, who do not love God. Godless, modern people define love, if it were boiled down to one, you know, one aspect, one, the pinnacle of love, the climax of love, it would be empathy. All right. And And with that, when I'm talking about empathy, and I understand there's some complexity because there's a lot of different definitions, a lot of different ideas. What I'm talking about is the difference. You know, I like the Joe Rigney, Doug Wilson illustration that they provided when they did an episode, a video called The Sin of Empathy. And I would agree with them. I do believe that empathy is a sin. Empathy is different than sympathy. Sympathy comes from, the root word, compassion, sympathy. It's to suffer alongside or to suffer with. But empathy, here's the difference. I can sympathize for someone. That's a biblical word, right? The Bible even says of Christ, who is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, as I said earlier, Hebrews talks about that. It says, because he too was tempted. Now he's tempted by outward temptation. There was nothing in him, right? There was no sin in his flesh that actually had an urge or a desire to do, but there's still a sense of outward temptations. And Jesus, because he took on flesh in the incarnation in his earthly ministry, and because he was tempted, Hebrews says he's able to sympathize with those. He's a merciful high priest, a sympathetic high priest, a compassionate high priest, because he's been tempted. He can sympathize with those who are being tempted. But sympathy is perfectly biblical. It's even a word used to describe Christ Jesus himself, but that is not the same as empathy. And if I could show the distinction as simply as possible in a nutshell, sympathy is to suffer with and empathy is to suffer in, right? And the illustration that Joe Rigney and Doug Wilson used was like quicksand, right? You got a big pit of quicksand and somebody's right smack dab in the middle of it and they're slowly sinking. They're crying out, help, help. And you're standing, with both feet, not 1 foot on and 1 foot, in the quicksand, 1 foot out and 1 foot in, but both feet surely firmly planted on the solid ground outside, on the perimeter outside of this pit of quicksand. And to further root your position, to make sure that you're on solid ground, that you're firmly positioned and secure, you even got a hand. One of your hands is reaching on and grabbing the limb of a tree, so you're not getting in that quicksand. And that person says, hey, please help, help, help. Well, with your other hand, your free hand now, you're taking, a long branch, or maybe you're taking a rope, and throwing the end of the rope. You hold on to part of it, you even tie it onto the tree, and then you're throwing the other end of the rope to the person in the quicksand and saying, grab onto that rope and I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to save you. I'm going to get you out of here. And the person responds, the average person in our culture today, and sadly, even in much of the evangelical church, says, that's not the help I want. You're being judgmental right now. You're being arrogant right now. You're being harsh right now. If they profess Christianity, they'll try to put a little biblical twist on it. The Bible says, Romans says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Why are you not? See, the help that I want, you self-righteous Christian, you, is not for you to get me out of the quicksand, but to come and get in the quicksand with me. Unless you're willing to drown with me, you're not loving me. You're not empathetic. To which we should respond and say, yeah, you're right. I'm not empathetic. I'm striving for righteousness. Empathy is a sin. There's nothing in the scripture that defines empathy as a virtue. Certainly not the pinnacle virtue that our godless modern culture makes it out to be today. So you've got the law of God on one hand, aka a lot of it in the Old Testament, that Andy Stanley has unhitched from. But again, it's not whether you're hitched to something, it's which, not whether but which. So unhitching from the law of God, Old Testament, unhitched from that Old Testament, and now you're rehitching to the law of Christ, but you're perverting that. It's not really Christ's law and a misunderstanding of that. And you're really, what you're making the law of Christ is really the law of man, and not just the law of man, but particularly modern man, and not just modern man, but godless, unbelieving, non-Christian modern man. And that love, if it was to climax and culminate into any one attribute, it would be empathy, not sympathy, not compassion, biblical terms, biblical principles, virtues, but empathy, not suffering with someone, but suffering in. And the reason why I bring up the quicksand, illustration that Wilson and Rigney have used before is because I think it really helps with this subject matter of Andy Stanley. So now, without further ado, I want to read you guys some tweets. This is from Ryan Visconti. Okay, so this is some tweets. We're going to pull it up on the screen so that you guys can see it and follow along. And these are exact quotes. And the reason why I'm reading this is because this was a small private meeting that Ryan initially was not going to share with others, but now now that Andy Stanley has come out recently with even more gay-affirming rhetoric and language in his recent sermons and all these, you know, conference lectures and these kinds of things, Ryan has decided to come out, and I'm glad that he has. And this is not just Ryan, right? So, you know, the scripture says, do not admit a charge against an elder. Andy Stanley is an elder. He shouldn't be. He's disqualified. He's been, in my opinion, he's been disqualified for quite some time, but he is still technically holding the office of an elder. And 1 Timothy 5 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except upon the evidence of two or three witnesses. And I want to read Ryan because this is one eyewitness who was in the room. He was in the room. He's providing quotes, and you can look at the comments on these tweets and other guys, not just other guys from the peanut gallery saying, yeah, you get him, you get Andy Stanley, but other guys who were with Ryan in the room also. And it's dated. When this happened, here's the date. This is the place. This is where this happened. There was 15 people in a room. I'm about to read it here in just a second. And other guys who were also in the room with Ryan and with Andy Stanley are affirming that Ryan's testimony in these quotes are accurate and true. So we have not just one, but we have two or three eye/ear witnesses who are admitting a charge against an elder who should be removed from eldership. And if he's not immediately removed from eldership, he pastors a church of 40,000 people, and every single God-fearing, regenerate, born-again Christian at Andy Stanley's church should immediately resign their membership and leave. The first thing that they should do is demand that he be fired, that he be removed. And if that demand is not met by the other elders at the church, if the church polity does not function the way that it's designed by God's word to function, and they, instead of removing and holding Andy Stanley accountable for his heresy, it is heresy, if they don't hold him accountable for his heresy and they don't remove him from his office, then every God-fearing member of his church should immediately leave, because they are in danger. All right. So that's how serious all this is. We have more. We have two or three. We have more than just one eyewitness. This isn't just hearsay, but witnesses. Here we go. Ryan Visconti. On September 19th, 2019, I was invited to a private dinner with about 15 pastors at a local church in Gilbert, Arizona, to participate in a Q&A with Andy Stanley after he finished speaking at a conference. The subject of homosexuality came up, and over the next 1.5 hours, Andy shared overly heretical views that clearly contradict the word of what the word of God says. I was shocked to find myself arguing with Andy Stanley. Well, Ryan, I don't know if you should have been shocked, but I was shocked to find myself arguing with Andy Stanley along with the other pastors, despite our respect for him. Andy Stanley, homosexuality, he says, homosexuality is really, here's a quote, really a disability. It's a disability. Right? I'm going to come back to that here in just a moment. Using the analogy that telling gay people, this is a quote, Andy Stanley said, telling gay people they have to stop being gay to follow Christ is like taking a wheelchair away from a guy who can't walk. That is ridiculous. Absolutely vile for Andy to say that. That is such a perversion, ironically, a perversion of a perversion, namely homosexuality. That is such a tweak, a twist, a manipulation of what the Bible says about homosexuality. Going on, he says, Andy Stanley said, I don't do gay weddings, but I can't say I would never do a gay wedding. If my granddaughter asked me someday, maybe I would. Continuing, worst of all, Andy Stanley said, we need to make room for gay men who choose to be married to each other in our churches, because that's as close as they can get to a New Testament framework of marriage, which is not close at all. No, that's not as close. That's as far as they can get. That's as far as they can get. Lastly, Andy Stanley said, I believe in gay people. Some people are gay and they can't change. That's a quote, can't change. He said, I know that I shouldn't let my experience dictate my theology, but I have. Maybe I'm wrong. In parentheses, Ryan wrote, yeah, he is wrong. Yes, he is. And you're absolutely right about that, Ryan. So let me go back to this. This is what I want to narrow in. It's that last one where it says, some people are gay. They can't change. That's a quote from Andy Stanley. Here's another one where it says, homosexuality is a disability. Another quote, it's like telling gay people that they have to stop being gay to follow Christ is like taking a wheelchair away from a guy who can't walk. That is absolutely unbiblical. And there's the problem. See, Andy Stanley has unhitched from the Old Testament and the law of God that Jesus said not one jot or tittle will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of God's law passes away. He's unhitched from the law of God and he's rehitched to the law of man in the name of a new covenant, New Testament, law of Christ. But it's a perversion. It's not the law of Christ. It's the law of man. And particularly, as I've already said, modern godless man, which culminates and climaxes. What does modern godless man think about love? They think the pinnacle of love is empathy, not sympathy, suffering with, but empathy, suffering in. Going back to that illustration now of the quicksand. To add to this analogy, see, Andy Stanley would say that when it comes to the sin of homosexuality, the person in the quicksand, you may be righteous and standing on the side, right? And you've got both feet firmly planted on sure, solid ground. You're not getting in the quicksand and you're extending your free hand as you're holding on to a tree with the other, whatever it is, saying, grab on and I'll pull you out. Well, for Andy Stanley, to add to this analogy, this illustration, the person in the quicksand can't get out. Because see, homosexuality, it's not a sin. It's a disability. They can't get out. In the same way, notice the quote that we saw just a second ago, in the same way that somebody who is lame, somebody who is in a wheelchair, they can't get out of the wheelchair. A homosexual is in homosexuality, that pit, that quicksand pit, the same way as somebody who is physically disabled is trapped and bound to their wheelchair. That is not a biblical view of sin, period, much less the sin of homosexuality. Christ, in his cross, came not only to pay for the penalty of sin, but also to conquer, and he has conquered, the power of sin. Right? It's not just the penalty of sin has been paid, but the power of sin has been broken. So let me read you just a couple verses as I close here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And look at verse 11, "and such were some of you." It doesn't say, some of you are gay Christians, right? Like the whole revoice thing. It's still your identity, but you have this dual identity now. Yeah, you're still gay, but you're also Christian now. And so you don't need to be practicing homosexuality, but you can still claim to be gay. You can walk like you're gay, talk like you're gay. You can have your limp wrist, effeminate mannerisms. You can have a little lisp in your voice. You can be effeminate in all these different ways, so long as you don't actually practice homosexuality, as long as you don't lie down with another man. But you can still identify as being gay. That's not what the Bible says. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." This is not who you are any longer. It is not your identity. And not only has Christ in his death, his work at Calvary, by his life, death, and resurrection, not only has he paid the penalty of sin, but he has broken the power of sin. And Christ has so thoroughly broken the power of sin that it not only provides new creatures in Christ Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, Christians with a new identity and a new nature. It not only, Christ's finished work at Calvary, it not only enables us, he has not only so thoroughly broken the power of sin that Christians are now able to resist sin at the level of behaviors and actions, but Christians actually have the power to resist sin even at the level of desire. That's what James chapter 1 talks about. I need to go ahead and log off, but James chapter 1 talks about how the root of sin is desire, right? Why do you covet? Why do you quarrel? Why are there quarrels among you? Is it not because you're
of your desires that you covet but do not have, so you commit murder, right? That the root of sin, before sin is ever an outward manifestation, before sin is found in our hands and feet, our deeds, our actions, our behaviors, it is first found before that in our thoughts and our feelings, the way that we think and the way that we feel. And that, rooted even deeper than that, is our base desires and urges. And the Bible teaches that sin, something does not merely become immoral and wicked and sinful, worthy of repentance, at the level of outward behavior, and not even at the level of conscious thoughts, but even at the level of urges and desires. Even an urge and desire is sinful and worthy of hating. We need to hate our sin and seek to mortify it by grace. And so we need to seek to put our sin to death, and we need to be fighting even sin at the level of desire. Such were some of you. There's no such thing as a gay Christian. There's no such thing as a gay Christian. Now, there are Christians who may struggle with same-sex temptation. But every time they do, they first need to resist it, certainly at the level of behavior, outward behavior. But even if they find themselves being desiring that same-sex perversion, even the desire, the urge itself, they need to war against that and repent of that, and to confess that to the Lord as sin. This is a sinful desire, and there are lots of sinful desires, but this one is also even further unique in the sense that it is a sinful desire, but it's also an unnatural sinful desire, right? Romans chapter 1, that men exchanged natural relations with women and became inflamed with lust for one another. This is an unnatural, in terms of degrees of perversion, a further perverted form of sexual immorality that must be resisted at the level of outward behavior. It must be fought against and warred against at the level of our minds and our thoughts and feelings, and even confessed and repented of at the level of base urges and desires. Such were some of you. Not presently, not any longer. You're either a new creature in Christ Jesus, where sin still resides within the members of our body, right? We have a new nature, but we do still have the flesh. And Romans chapter 7 talks about a regenerate man, that sin still resides within the members of his being. So there still is an inclination, a bent towards sin. But when we are conscious of that bent towards sin, we call it sin, we acknowledge it as sin, and we confess it as sin. And we fight against it as sin. We ask the Lord to increase our love for him, his word, his truth, all that is true and good and beautiful, and by way of consequence, increase our hatred towards that which is perverse and evil and wicked. And Andy Stanley is essentially saying the reason why the church must stop trying to actually help homosexuals to get out of the quicksand is because it's not quicksand that you can get out of. It's more akin to being somebody who's unable to walk, who's lame, you know, who's a paraplegic, and for the rest of their life they're bound to a wheelchair. And you wouldn't take a wheelchair away from somebody who's disabled and couldn't walk, would you? Well, in the same way, you know, the best thing that we can do is stop trying to help these guys get out of the quicksand, but acknowledge that that God put them in the quicksand, and it's God's will for them to stay in the quicksand, and maybe some of us should just go ahead and jump in the quicksand with them. Farewell, Andy Stanley. And for the record, I said farewell to Andy Stanley. Well, you know what? I never said farewell to Andy Stanley because I never said hello, because the best of Andy Stanley sucked. I'll just be frank. The best of his stuff was just, you know, cheap, shallow pragmatism. You know, he was never that solid. However, he's gone from being shallow to being heretical, and that is worse. So if you're a part of Andy Stanley's church, you need to call him out and demand that he be removed and disciplined for his sin. He cannot, he's not qualified to be an elder. He needs to be publicly rebuked before them all, before the congregation. That's what 1 Timothy 5 says. If the church and the elders are unwilling to hold him accountable according to 1 Timothy 5 and what the Bible teaches, then your only recourse of action that you must employ at that point is resigning your membership immediately and leaving the church. And for everybody else who's not actually physically a part of Andy Stanley's church, you need to mark him as a heretic. Publishers need to take his books off the shelves. You do not need to read him. You do not need to listen to him. You need to avoid him. He is dangerous. He is dangerous. All right, so there's my two cents on Andy Stanley. I didn't do this video, like I said, I was hesitant, not because I'm worried about dealing with the sin of homosexuality and sodomy, because I deal with that on a regular basis, and I deal with actually far more controversial topics than even that. And it's certainly not because I was worried to call somebody out by name, because I do that on a regular basis as well. I didn't really want to do this video because I didn't want to insult you, my listeners, because if you follow this channel, I don't know how to say it, you know, but like, if you follow this channel, you're probably not a new believer, right? You're probably a little bit more mature, right? Because new believers don't like this channel. They don't. You're probably a little bit more mature. You're somebody who has some theological prowess, you know, a little bit of experience. You know the Word of God. And so you don't really need a warning from Pastor Joel about Andy Stanley, right? You don't need me to say, hey guys, watch out for, you know, you're like, yeah, Joel, we had marked Andy Stanley 10 years ago when you did, you know, and every other, you know, solid Reformed teacher. So, but you never know. The reason I did it is because, well, my regular followers don't need to hear it, but I thought, you know, you could share this with other people. There are other people who, you know, maybe they are a new believer. Maybe they are more immature. They don't go to a solid church with, you know, deep expositional preaching. And so, you know, they don't have as much discernment with these things. So you could share this as a resource for others. And also because by God's grace, you know, the channel keeps growing. There's always new people who are finding us. And so I thought, you know, maybe this will be less of a video for our, you know, our OG, you know, listeners, but for some of the, you know, the new guys who are finding us by the grace of God every day, maybe it'll be helpful for them. So I hope it's been helpful for you. And we will see you again with fresh content daily, not just weekly. We have weekly shows, but we have clips from certain shows, and we have more than just one show, multiple shows. On Monday, I go live and I take questions from the audience and I provide answers. So every Monday at 2 p.m. Central Time, we've got our live Monday Q&A show. Every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central Time, we've got my interview show. It's our flagship show with Right Response Ministry. Theology Applied, where I have a guest and we discuss doctrine, but we apply it in practical ways to all of life, and not just the home and the church, but we apply it to politics, culture, arts, you name it, economics, markets. That's our flagship show. So 2 p.m. on Mondays, that's the live Q&A. 2 p.m. Central Time on Tuesdays, that's Theology Applied. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you're going to find clips from my sermons on Sunday that I preach in my local church as a local pastor, Covenant Bible Church, which is in Georgetown, Texas, I might add. So if you're in Georgetown, Texas, about 45 minutes north of Austin, Texas, in Williamson County, you're looking for a solid biblical church, check out covenantbible.org, covenantbible.org. I pastor a church there. And so there's clips all week long. Every day you're going to find a clip from one of my sermons or a clip from one of my long form interviews, Theology Applied. So every day you're going to find fresh content, fresh videos. But if you want full length episodes, it's really, think about it like this: Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Sunday, you can find a full-length hour-long sermon. Monday, you can find a full-length hour to an hour and a half live Q&A. And then Tuesday, you can find a full-length interview with Theology Applied. And then basically Wednesday through Saturday, the other 4 days in the week, those are where you get the bite-sized versions of that full-length content. We take the best clips from that content. So if you don't have an hour to watch the whole show, we'll take the best pieces of the show and put it out there. So if you're new to the channel, go ahead and subscribe. Also click the bell so you'll be notified with all of our new content. And I've just kind of explained the roadmap on a weekly basis of how, you know, our shows work. And I hope you enjoy it, and I hope you learn. God bless.
Can I be frank with you for just a second right here at the end? Look, some of you guys, you're financially supporting this ministry, and from the bottom of my heart, I say thank you. I cannot thank you enough. However, some of you, you can't afford it. In fact, some of you shouldn't afford it. Let's be honest. I mean, we're living in Joe Biden's ridiculous economy. Our nation and our totalitarian political elites lost their minds over the last 3 years due to COVID. We have written checks that we simply cannot cash. It doesn't matter if people change the definition of a recession. We are living in a recession right now, regardless. Some of you are struggling to afford a carton of eggs at the grocery store. You cannot support financially this ministry at this time, nor should you. But you could still help us tremendously. I am asking you, please, if you're willing to do so, take 1 minute of your time. Leave us a 5-star review on your favorite podcast platform, iTunes, Spotify, whatever that might be. This is the way the system works. We want to be innocent as doves, but shrewd as vipers. We need to be strategic. You leave us a 5-star review, and our podcast shows up for more people. And the Word of God and courageous theology applied in practical ways to every realm of life gets out there. Help us get it out there. Thanks for tuning in.